Paul has been warning the church in Colossae against false teachers, against those who have perverted who Christ is, what he does, and the manner in which he saves. Now he comes to the application, as he often does in his epistles in the second part. And what are the effects of this? What difference does it make in your life that Christ is your Savior? What difference does it make when that you are a Christian risen with Christ? Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we have great delight and joy in reading the truth of thy word and the exhortations which thou dost give unto us. Lord, give unto us that we may have an open mind to understand these things and to receive them. We pray that our eyes may be opened of thy Spirit, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law this night. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved, last Lord's Day evening, we talked about the importance of putting off various things to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And we just read about those in verses 5 to 8. And he enumerates a number of things. Put these things away from you. You're risen with Christ. You have the power of the resurrection with you and in you, and these are not becoming of the people of God. This is the way that you used to live, and he says, put these things off. Now, if we just put off our bad behaviors, and that's what he's talking about, stop doing those things, if we only put them off, then we are only going to be moralists. We are only going to have a changed life. So he is saying, if ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection upon things above, be desiring where Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, and all of your desires, your affections should be not on the things of this earth, but on heavenly things. On spiritual things. Set your affections there, your desires. While you're living here on earth, you need to put off those things that we looked at fairly much in detail last Lord's Day. So it's more than just putting them off. And if I preach to you only to put those things off, then we call that moralism, just a change of behavior. There's a whole discipline of psychology that talks about behaviorism, just changing your behavior so that you will change your life. But Christianity works from the inside out. And so a new creature, a new man, somebody who's risen with Christ, victory over death and sin, is not only going to put off the sins of the flesh, but put them on. Put on the things of Christ. Put on the new that replaces them. It's a little bit more explicit maybe in Ephesians chapter 4. I haven't really stressed this so much, but Colossians and Ephesians are parallel letters. They have a lot of things in common, and they deal with much the same issues, or in the same way at least. There's a different message, overall message to each book, but the exhortations are there. And more explicit, he talks about putting off and putting on. So here's the exhortation that he says that we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're looking at verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So when you put off the old man, then stop lying to one another. And what are people doing lying who are members of the church? So church shouldn't be a place where people are lying. And Paul's talking to the Christians in Colossae. Why do they need that exhortation? It's because we're still dealing with sin. We're still mortifying the deeds of the flesh. We're still putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And lying can be very subtle. Can't it? We sometimes lie to each other because we don't want to tell all the truth. Or we don't want somebody to feel bad. We'll say something, this or this, but as long as you don't feel bad towards me. But we should be honest. And it's very difficult to be honest. It's a challenge. To be honest, especially when we live in a world that celebrates lying, and we do more and more. We live in a world that loves lying. Why do they love lying? Because they're children of the father of lies. The devil is the father of lies. So we are to be different from the world, and we're to state things. It doesn't need to be in a hurtful way, certainly not in a hurtful manner, but we want to be able to tell the truth at all times and own the truth and speak the truth. Why? Because you have put off the old man, but now ye also lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You're not practicing that anymore. You're not working or living the way that you used to. Stop lying one to another. So we're being conformed to the image of Christ. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So our shorter catechism deals with this idea of the image of God. The 10th question, right at the very beginning of our catechism, the 10th question asks, how did God create man? What does it mean that we were created in the image of God? And the answer is that God created man, male and female, after his own image. What does that mean? After his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, with dominion over the creatures. So the image of God has to do with these three things. Where do we get them? We read here in verse 10 that the new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see there in verse 24, you'll see the parallel passage there. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we combine those two verses, the Westminster Assembly combined those two, and said the image of God has to do with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. That is how we're being conformed to the image of Christ. That's how Adam was made. Adam lost some of that image, not all of it. We read when the Lord talks to Noah after the flood, he says, one of the reasons that you kill murderers is because man is sacred. Man still bears the image of God and is to be put to death. We're to respect the image of God in all of humanity. Doesn't mean we believe they're all saved. They all bear the image of God. Still, we as Christians, we're being renewed in the inner man. And what that renewal looks like has pertains to your knowledge, your righteousness, and your true holiness. Paul says in Romans 8, that wonderful passage of comfort in the Spirit, at the end of the chapter, Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Part of your predestination is that goal. It is what God is working in you, not just that you weren't going to heaven, that you're going to hell, and now you're going to heaven, but you're also in the process being conformed to the image of Christ. And we call that sanctification. And you're less and less like your old self, you're more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the privileges of being saved. It's one of the glorious things that we experience in salvation. In chapter 3, sorry, verse 10 here, he says, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So here are these three items in which we're conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of that, he says there are no more distinctions. Verse 11, where there is in Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So you're being renewed in the inner man. There ought to be a unity. Again, he's appealing to this unity in the congregation because the barriers are wiped away. So there are no religious barriers anymore within the congregation. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, going back again to Ephesians, you may remember in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks at length about Christ breaking down the middle wall of partition. There used to be a great divide between Jew and Gentile. Even in the very temple, they would have the court of the Gentiles. They're not allowed to come in. And we read this earlier this evening about Rahab, who did come in. She came in as a Gentile. And you keep reading through your Old Testament, you read into the New Testament, you find out that Rahab was part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had Gentile blood in him. So these are all encouragements to evangelism. These are all wonderful things that are delightful. The Lord had his covenant people in the Old Testament to be a beacon to draw others to Christ. And you remember how that was? How did Rahab even know the gospel? How did she hear about these things? They'd heard that 40 years ago, God had delivered his people out of the hand of the greatest ruler of the world, the greatest kingdom of the world. God, Jehovah, had humbled the Pharaoh and delivered his people. And why were they wandering 40 years? Because they had disobeyed God. Because they didn't believe God would give them the land. What did Rahab say? We know that God has given you the land. They had more faith than the 10 spies. Rahab had more faith than the 10 spies. We know that God has given you the land. We've heard this. So it was so dramatic in the history of the Middle East that the people of Jericho still were trembling that the children of Israel were coming towards them. They knew what was happening here. And Rahab said, we want to be on your side. We want to be with God and with his people. And we know, where did she learn this? She knew about covenants. She knew that if she was accepted, her family would be accepted as well. Just wonderful, wonderful things. Now, in the New Testament, those divisions are wiped away. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no circumcision or uncircumcision. And remember that it's not that there is no circumcision. It is neither here nor there. Right? Paul circumcised Timothy, refused to circumcise Titus. It's not here or there. If it helps to spread the gospel, I'll do whatever. It doesn't matter. But if you're going to make a point of it, if you're going to make a point of religious significance, then I'm not going to do it. That was the point. So in Christ here, in this congregation, we will say, as well as in Colossae, no Jew, no Greek, no circumcision, no uncircumcision. We're not going to stand on ceremony. We're not going to emphasize those things. We are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of those divisions are wiped away. There's continuity from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's how we understand the Word of God. And secondly, Paul says all the cultural distinctions are wiped away, neither Scythian nor barbarian. And interesting, when you read about those Scythians, they were very barbaric. There's a record of the horrible things that they did to others. But the Lord says, if I've determined to save those people, or some of those people at least, you bring them in, and they're part of the body of Christ if they've been purchased by the blood of Christ. There's not, those are Scythians, those are barbarians. You know, we kind of keep them on the edge, and we're going to watch out for them a little bit. No, all of those things are wiped away. All the cultural distinctions. And we're facing those things here in our own nation, aren't we? With our multiculturalism, with people coming from all over the world into our land, the church is the place where we should not have multiculturalism. We should have the unity that we have in Christ. We're going to respect each other's cultures. We're going to try each other's foods. We're going to learn a lot about people and how they were lived in another country. But there's not going to be a segregation. There's not going to be some people sitting here and some people eating over there. We're all together as we unite ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. And social status doesn't enter this. Neither bond nor free, Paul says. We're all the same. So you don't come in. You might have a situation like Philemon, Onesimus, say, coming to church, and you sit down, and here's your slave coming to church too. And no, you're all the same. All those distinctions fall apart in the body of Christ. You may work, you may be here with your boss, and employer and employee sitting together side by side. You have a different relationship Monday morning when you go back to work. The church could be, couldn't it? I don't know how likely it would be. It could be that the employee is an elder and the employer is not. That could very well be the case. In our Western world, we tend to not like those distinctions. There are too many churches where you have to be a successful businessman in order to be an elder. It's not a qualification. And sometimes it's just an unwritten law. You won't nominate somebody because he's spiritual. You'll nominate him because he's a successful businessman. That's anathema to the gospel. We're to treat each other spiritually. If there's a spiritually mature servant or employee who's qualified to be an elder, then he should be put into that position. So all of those distinctions are wiped away because Christ is all and in all. He is the culmination. He is everything that we're looking for. Everything that we need is found in Christ. Paul has already said, you're complete in him. You're not complete by yourself. You're complete in him. Christ is all, and he's in all. He's in each of these different classifications. So these distinctions are wiped away within the church, and we're to dwell with one another in unity and not allow these distinctions to rise up. And a lot of these are just inherent within us, right? What is the best culture in the world? It's the one you were raised in. Right? I'm going back home for a family reunion. We're going to have a lot of nostalgia there, a lot of special food. We're all going to have lots of memories. It's going to feel great to be with. It's going to be very comforting in many ways. Why would my parents raise me in a bad culture? Of course they raised me in the best culture in the world. And so we have to learn. You grow up and you say, oh yeah, not everybody was born in that culture. Not everybody was born in that language or that food. There are differences. But that person who's different than me is also a Christian. And I love them. Because Christ loves them. And there are barriers to friendship and things that we have to work out. But we pursue those things because those distinctions are washed away. So then, based on that then, Paul says, put on therefore, understanding these things, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So those who are elect are beloved of God. Election is seen by many people as a very cold, hard doctrine. The doctrine of grace, compassion, mercy, and love. And it's good for us to remember that. It's one of the reasons it's a hard doctrine is because people don't like to accept it. On first hearing it, they reject it. But when you realize that you're elect, you realize that you're loved of God, you've received his mercy and his grace, his guidance, his direction, his discipline, his loving discipline, all of these things are your special possession. So we display that love by putting on a number of things. And here I'm going to just be open and confess right up front that I'm taking these from Matthew Henry. He had some very good summary of these. He says, put on bowels of mercy. Now, when we hear that word bowels, it's not a common word for us. We only use it in certain sense. But the Bible, when it's used in Scripture, it means compassion. And it means generally a compassion that you can feel. So today, in our slang or vernacular, we would say your gut. There's a gut feeling. There's a compassion. You may see somebody who has a great need, and we say, my heart goes out to that person. We can say that as a saying, but I think you felt that, right? You hear somebody who's sick. You hear that somebody's been in an accident. It arrests you. It grabs you. There's a physical feeling there. Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, that we're to have bowels of mercy. Matthew Henry says, the tenderest mercies. Those who owe so much to mercy ought to be merciful to all who are proper objects of mercy. The Lord Jesus said, be you merciful as your Father is merciful. So we're to have bowels of mercy. That's how we put on the new man, by being compassionate to others. And we live in a world that is very, very cold, and that is longing for some compassion. Kindness. Matthew Henry says we're to have kindness towards our friends and those who love us. A courteous disposition becomes the elect of God. For the design of the gospel is not only to soften the minds of men, but to sweeten them and to promote friendship among men as well as reconciliation with God. Simply to be kind to others. And it can be very, very challenging, but this is how we put on the new man. by being kind to others. Sometimes we think that's soft. There's a softness there. But the Lord exhorts us to be kind to one another. Humbleness of mind. Matthew Henry says, in submission to those above us, in condescension to those below us. There must not only be a humble demeanor, but a humble mind. Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Fourthly, meekness. Meekness towards those who have provoked us or being any way injurious to us. We must not be transported into any indecency by our resentment of indignities and neglects, but must prudently bridle our own anger and patiently bear the anger of others. Now it's getting to where he's meddling a little bit, isn't he? We're easily offended. But to be meek and to bear that injury and to say, you know, maybe he didn't mean it the way I took it, for one thing. If it's malicious, it can be a different thing. It's going to be something you need to deal with. But to be able to bear those who have provoked us. And sometimes that's very subjective, right? Whether or not you're provoked is sometimes how you perceive a situation. But meekness towards those who have provoked us. Long-suffering. Here he says long-suffering towards those who continue to provoke us. So if the provocation goes on and on, maybe more from the world than from the Lord's people, the provocation goes on to be long-suffering in those things. He quotes 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long as well as is kind. Many can bear a short provocation who are weary of bearing when it grows long. But we must suffer long both the injuries of men and the rebukes of divine providence. And we suffer long under the providences of God. Long-suffering is a very difficult attribute to live, isn't it? Are you long-suffering? One of my favorite attributes of the Lord. The Lord is long-suffering with his people. He doesn't demand perfection of us immediately. You look back at your own life. You think of how the Lord has put up with you. He's long-suffering. And that should lead to, when you really appreciate that long-suffering, you also will be long-suffering to others. God can put up with me. Maybe I can put up with people who seem froward to me. If God is long-suffering to us under all our provocations of him, we should exercise long-suffering to others in like cases. Forbearing one another. We have all of us something which needs to be borne with, and this is a good reason why we should bear with others and what is disagreeable to us. We need the same good turn from others which we are bound to show them. Forbearing one another. Not being quick to judge, but receiving everything in the best possible light. Viewing them as a brother or a sister in the Lord. Is that challenging? Of course it is. We don't do these things naturally. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to have that right understanding of the gospel so that you know that when God has treated you in these ways, that you have not only the desire, but the ability, the power of the Holy Spirit to do those things as well, to call upon God to give that power, and sometimes just to change our attitude, just to say, I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I don't want to love that person. I don't want to put up with them. I'm tired of this. And ask the Lord to change your heart. Because Christ has changed your heart. Christ has changed the way you understand life, and he's changed the way he's treated you from before you were saved as well. And then finally, a readiness to forgive injuries, forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. He says, while we are in this world where there is so much corruption in our hearts and so much occasion of difference and contention, quarrels will sometimes happen, even among the elect of God, who are holy and beloved. As Paul and Barnabas had a sharp contention, which parted them asunder, one from the other. And Paul and Peter in Galatians 2:14. But it is our duty to forgive one another in such cases, not to bear any grudge, but put up with the affront and pass it by. And the reason is, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Consideration that we are forgiven by Christ so many offenses is a good reason why we should forgive others. It is an argument of the divinity of Christ that he had power on earth to forgive sins, and it is a branch of his example which we are obliged to follow if we ourselves would be forgiven. Forgiveness is a huge part of the Christian life, but it seems like practically there's a lot of grudging. There's a lot of reluctance to forgive. And think about the Lord's Prayer. Think about what you pray when you pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive our sins as we forgive the sins of others. Do you really want God to forgive you the way you forgive others? Jesus instructs us to pray that way. And it's an evidence that you've been forgiven. It's an evidence that you understand the forgiveness that Christ has loved you with and given so very, very freely. Beloved, these are very great challenges. It's just for us to throw these things out and say, this is what you have to do. Christ gives you a heart to do them. You know, put off the old man that's resentful and grudging and just holding on to hurts all the time. You put off all those things and put on these wonderful things that are evidence of the Christian life, those things which Christ can work in you. And above all these things, he says in verse 14, put on charity, put on love, agape, which is the bond of perfectness. So we're going to do all of these things, not grudgingly, but lovingly. This is the Christian life, beloved. We ought to look different than the world. Why? Because we're risen with Christ. Because we have the power of the resurrection. Because we have victory over death and sin. We are of all people most blessed. And we have God himself as our guide. God himself as our Savior. The Holy Spirit as the one who comforts us in these matters. Beloved, let us walk with Christ, let us walk in Christ and know that we are complete in him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto thee this night. We confess that we have not loved one another as we ought. We have not manifested the fruit of the Spirit as we ought. But, O Lord, to see thee in these things and how thou hast dealt with us, how thou hast been merciful, gracious unto us, how thou hast desired our salvation. We pray, O Lord, that we also may labor to manifest this fruit of the Spirit, this yieldedness unto thee. As we put on the new man, we long to be conformed unto the lovely, glorious image of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will thou be pleased to lead us in the way everlasting, and grant unto us this strength, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.